This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Okay. Bismillah walhamdulillah, as-salatu was-salam ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Inshallah, welcome home everyone, welcome to Roots, welcome to Thursday night. Alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has again bestowed favors upon everyone here to be able to gather and meet and engage in such a beautiful gathering of believers, a gathering of people who have come for the sake of Allah and Allah alone. And inshallah, we all make dua. You know, I always like to clarify intentions before we begin anything, right? So if the intention to come tonight was anything besides for the sake of Allah, this is the perfect time to reinstate that intention and to make it now for the sake of Allah and Allah alone. So we will begin our conversation today. The conversation today is going to be something that is very, very personal and sometimes sensitive to a lot of people. And the conversation around the topic of trials is something that hits home for a lot of us. Trials and tribulations mean different things for different people. Allah Ta'ala tests certain people very lightly with things in their life, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may test certain people very severely in their life. And I can guarantee every single person in here right now as we speak about this, they're doing a little bit of that kind of research or that kind of like past searching in their life to kind of discover what they've gone through. And I want everyone to do that for a moment. Think about the trials that you've been put through in your life. Think about the tests and the hurdles and the obstacles that you've gone through in your young life so far. There must be meaning behind them. It can't all be for nothing. And Allah, He actually teaches us about this topic by giving us a beautiful ayah in the Quran where He says, أَحَسِبَ النَّاسُ أَن يَتْرُكُوا أَن يَقُولُوا آمَنَّا وَهُمْ لَا يُفْتَنُونَ. He says, do you think, or do people think, that they can say such a weighty statement like La ilaha illallah wahum la yuftanun, and you don't think that they're going to be tested based upon that statement? Like you don't think that such a weighty testimony that literally says that I believe in nothing but Allah and I believe that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam was the greatest example that ever existed and was His final messenger, and you don't think Allah Ta'ala is going to give you a little bit of a gut check on if you're worthy of that statement? So, you know, you learn from this that trials and tribulations, first and foremost, are not just this sense of punishment that so many people grow up to think. That, oh, you know, you failed an exam. Oh, you lost the job. Oh, you lost a family member. It can be something from, you know, trivial matters to something very, very serious and severe. That it's not just this idea of, oh, you're being punished. Oh, you're going through something difficult. It's because Allah is mad at you. Rather, in fact, it could be the opposite. It could be that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in fact, is conferring favor upon you. He's actually giving you some love in your life, and love comes in different ways. Care and love and affection, as everyone in here has probably experienced in their life, comes from different modes and mechanisms. And so the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sometimes comes through tests and difficulties. And today, inshallah, you know, I was reading a really amazing book that was written by a scholar who lived in around 600 after Hijrah. And his name was Izzuddin ibn Abd al-Salam. And he writes an extensive book about the benefits of trials, the meanings behind difficulties. And so inshallah, today in our soul food session, we're going to be kind of sharing a few wisdoms from his book. So before we begin the benefits that Izzuddin ibn Abd al-Salam talks about, I wanted to kind of gauge the folks who are here for soul food tonight. Why do we think that Allah brings trials to people? Anybody have any thoughts from the top of their mind as to why Allah does this? Why is this a thing? Why does Allah test people? What are some answers that we can share? Bismillah, go ahead. Very good. Very good. Akram, he mentioned something powerful. He said that tests are a reminder, right? And reminders are for people who forgot. And, you know, it wouldn't be necessary for everyone who's always on the right path all the time. If everybody was kind of 100%, you know, they're on their mode of iman and they're worshiping and they're obeying and they're submitting to every possible, you know, extent that they could possibly, you know, submit to, there would be no point in trials or tribulations. But what Akram just mentioned is that trials and tribulations happen because it is a reminder for people who forget at times. And as for people who are just regular people sitting here right now, all of us, we all fall under that category of forgetfulness at times. In fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls us that in the Quran, an-nisyan. It is the nature of a human being to forget. And just as the nature of a human being is to forget, the necessity of being reminded is there. And who better to remind other than Allah ta'ala, right? Very, very good. Anybody else want to share? Yes. SubhanAllah. So she mentioned that trials come in the form of learning a lesson. And sometimes the more that you are tested, it is a means of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaching you that you still haven't gotten it yet, right? It's like going through a class in which you have to continue to retake that exam. You know, I didn't pass that first time. I may not pass the second time. I've got to take it a third time in order for me to actually get a passing grade. For everybody in here, this is very traumatic, and I can see in your faces that you're all traumatized by this, so I apologize. May Allah forgive me for bringing up such a sensitive topic to a group of people. But think about how real that is, right? That Allah is testing me. He is making me understand that I need to get better at this, so you have to get tried and tested in order for you to come out the other side. Very good. Anybody else? What's another reason? Yes, Bismillah. Beautiful. She mentioned something very powerful. She said that tests and trials can in fact be a way of you coming back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That perhaps you were neglectful of your relationship with God. And because of the difficulties that you went through, and subhanAllah, how amazing it is that Allah knows His creation so well. That He knows that when a person may go through a period of time where there may be no tests, there may be no difficulties, Allah knows that they will forget. But the minute that I test you, the minute that I try you a little bit, you will turn back to me right away. So Allah's mechanism of having us turn back to Him is in fact being tried and tested. Very, very good. Anybody else? Bismillah, go ahead.
Like there's no coincidence. So the purpose was to kind of redirect your life in a positive way.
And subhanAllah, what Taymur just mentioned, how many of us are actually fortunate that we went through a certain trial? Because it was that trial that guided me back to Allah, right? If it wasn't for that one moment of difficulty, perhaps I would not be the person who is sitting here today. So was that trial really bad? We're actually going to talk about this inshallah today, because there's this huge looming question that a lot of people have, which is, how do I know that something is punishment versus how do I know if this is actually a trial from Allah that is beneficial for me? Because there has to be some sort of consolation, right? There has to be some sort of difference between the two. And inshallah, we're going to make some sort of benefit, inshallah, into that conversation today. The first thing that I wanted to share with everybody, and this is, again, not my words, but this is the words of a scholar, mashallah, who is extremely, extremely passionate about this entire topic. He said that, first and foremost, understand that every human being is sinful. Understand that you and I are all sinful people. We fall into sin almost on a hourly basis, whether you know it or not. Even the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, may Allah ta'ala bless him and bless his family members, he mentioned that every son and daughter of Adam are people who are sinners. Every one of them. But the best of the people who commit sins are the ones who ask Allah for forgiveness, right? And that mode of forgiveness eventually will be what causes us to enter paradise. And he talked about this extensively, alayhi salatu wasalam. He used to say that no one can enter Jannah based upon their own merit. Meaning that, like, if you were ever to go to the Day of Judgment and say to Allah ta'ala, oh Allah, judge me by my a'mal, by my deeds. And I can guarantee you that my deeds that are good will heavily outweigh my deeds that are bad. The Prophet is saying that will never happen. It's not possible. You as a human being are prone to making mistakes. You have to accept that in your life, that you are a fallible person. You have moments of weakness. You will fall into these pits once in a while in your life. But the best of those people, after you standardize that reality for everybody, the best of those people are the people who repent to Allah. And that will be your differentiating factor on the Day of Judgment. The ones who ask Allah for forgiveness more will be the ones that attain the higher level on the Day of Judgment. And because of that, the scholar, he actually says that the first and most important benefit of difficulties, of trials, is that tribulations are a means in which Allah Ta'ala removes sin from a person. How many of us have ever, like, accidentally hurt ourselves when, you know, you're doing any daily task, right? You stumped your toe, or you hurt your finger, or you ran over, like, whatever it may be, you cut yourself somehow, some way, accidentally, and you see it causing you pain. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says that this is a mode of you being forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet specifically, he said actually that nothing afflicts a Muslim of hardship or illness or anxiety. I mean, think about how real this is. How many of us in here right now suffer from things that are unseen to the human eye? If I were to go look at a person up and down, I'm saying, wow, I mean, this person looks well put together. This person doesn't look like they have many things in their life that are difficult. But if you get to know people deep down, there are pains within the hearts of people that are unimaginable. Sitting right now, think about it. There are pains in our lives that no human being can see just from looking at us. There are deep darknesses within our hearts that ail us, that trouble us, that an average person will not be able to look at you and see. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can see right through you. Why? Because He created you. And He created the difficulty that you go through. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala obviously will know you better than any single person in the world. And so the Prophet said that there is no hardship, nor illness, nor anxiety, nor sorrow, no sadness, nor any harm or distress, not even the pricking of a thorn, but that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will expiate their sins for it. And subhanAllah, you know, some of these things are quantifiable. Like, you think about, like, the examples that I mentioned, like you stub your toe, right? Or you accidentally cut yourself and you need a band-aid. Like, these are modes of quantifiable measures. But think about those minutes and those hours and those days and months possibly that you go through sorrow even. How do you quantify that? I want you guys to imagine this. If you were to kind of write out, like, your life, and you were to tell Allah, well, Allah, I went through like severe clinical depression for 2 years. Could you imagine how many sins Allah will shed off of your soul for every second that you went through that? For every minute that you went through sadness after the loss of a loved one? Can you imagine how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will just shed away sins from your life because of those sadnesses that you went through? This proves one very fundamental thing to me. This proves that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants any form of you doing any sort of repenting for you to enter Jannah. Like, Allah is not trying to get you away from Jannah. In fact, it almost seems unfair. Like, if there was like an opposing force that was trying to get you to hellfire, maybe shaitan, but if he's not equal to Allah, so it doesn't really make sense. But if there was like an opposite force that was trying to get you to hellfire, they'd be like, man, Allah's trying to like almost unfairly get this guy to paradise. Like, Allah's just trying to like drag this person by the hand to get them to paradise. You're telling me that every second that this person goes through sadness, they get bad deeds shut off of them? Think about how merciful Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, right? So this is something very important for us to think about, okay? And there was a story that I wanted to share with everybody about this particular moment. Abu Huraira, who is a very, very beloved companion of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and one thing y'all need to know about Abu Huraira is that he was a very, like, poor person. He was a very, very poor and very kind of simple human being. In fact, he came traveling to Medina to just learn from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and he didn't have time to worry about where his food or his home would be or anything like that. So Abu Huraira radiallahu an, one time was passing by a marketplace when he encountered like this elderly woman trying to sell her belongings. She was in the marketplace almost like, I want you guys to imagine like a thrift shop. Like, she was just kind of trying to sell as much as she possibly could. And the reason she was so desperate to sell her belongings is because she had a couple of children with her that were her own that she did not have enough food for them. She didn't have enough money to buy food for these people. So Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, he witnessed this from afar. And, you know, and I'm sure every person's gone through this. When you see a situation that is not pitiful in a negative way, but pitiful in a positive way, like, it makes you like almost like tap into the best part of you because you want to do something about it. That's what Abu Huraira went through at that moment. He saw a mother desperately trying to sell her belongings so she could buy bread for her son and daughter. I mean, this would bring about tears from any person, a normal person. And Abu Huraira, he didn't have any means of helping her. He didn't have any means of giving her money. He, in fact, himself was a poor man. So he saw this situation and he felt this sense of compassion for her. And so he was moved by this. And so he went up to her and he offered her this kind of bargain. He said, you know, I'll help you. I'll help you out here. He goes, I will take care of your children. I don't know how many people have ever tried to like babysit like their siblings while trying to turn in an exam or like watch their kids while they're trying to like turn in like a like an assignment for like a or like a report for work. Trust me, it's almost impossible. Trying to conduct business or life while your children are like crawling up and down your face, it's not the easiest of tasks. And so Abu Huraira, he goes, well, I will take this off of your hands. I will take care of them. While you go out in the day and work, I will take care of them. And in return, you can come back and care for them in the evening. And the woman, she said, well, what's in it for you, right? Like, it just seems like you're giving me free daycare here. And he says, no, I just want you to make dua for me. I just want you to pray for me. And so during this period, Abu Huraira, he would take care of these children and he would like dedicate his days to just making sure that he does haqq. He does truth and rightfulness by taking care of them. During this time, Abu Huraira, he was asked by a lot of people, like, why didn't you ask that woman for money, man? Like, why didn't you ask this woman for money? Why didn't you just ask her for some sort of payment? You could have asked for anything, bro. Like, your bank account's at zero. A lot of you guys sitting here right now, you're like, yep. Paycheck to paycheck life, right? I'm on that Dunkin' Donuts, Taco Bell life. And they're like, you could just ask for anything. And he says, no, I didn't feel right. I saw her struggling. I didn't feel right asking her for something. I just wanted to do good deeds. I wanted to gain my wealth, my ghina, by doing some good. And so he went through some severe financial hardship during this stage, by the way. Some of the most severe moments of financial stress in Abu Huraira's life was actually while he was taking care of these two kids. And he went to the Prophet ﷺ and he said, Ya Rasulullah, like, I'm going through this severe, severe difficulty. Like, I know I have no money, but like now I have like no money. Like, it's worse now. And the Prophet ﷺ, he tells Abu Huraira, he says, listen, I know you're going through difficulty, but trust me, sabr, 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 your relief is close. I know it, it's close, it's right there on the cusp. Abu Huraira, that night, he went to go and worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He went to pray Maghrib or Isha. And he says, at this time, at this moment, while I was engaging in the salah, an angel appeared in front of me. An angel in the form of a person appeared in front of me. And he informed me that Allah has heard your struggles. Allah has heard your prayers. And he says that the angel offered me two options. He said, either Allah will provide for you worldly wealth and benefit, so much so that you will never have to worry again. Sounds like an amazing deal for a person like Abu Huraira. Never had money in his life. Could you imagine, subhanAllah, anybody in here who has gone through financial struggle or seen their parents go through financial struggle, having an offer on the table that would wipe away any sort of financial stress in your life for the rest of time? Who wouldn't take that? Abu Huraira goes, well, what's option two? Option two, the angel, he says, is that all of your sins will be forgiven. Every single one of them. And Abu Huraira, he closed his eyes. And he said, I choose the one that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive me for all of my sins. I want you guys to think about why he chose that. Because he didn't see wealth in money. Think about, he denied offering, taking money from this woman. So obviously he didn't really care too much about like accumulating wealth. He just wanted enough just to survive. His wealth was his forgiveness. And the struggles that he went through were the payment that he paid in order to be forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the first thing that Izzuddin ibn Abd al-Salam, he says, is for those of you who are going through trial, don't just think that this trial is all for nothing. You could be sitting there right now, suffering, going through hardship, and you can actually be investing in your akhirah as we speak. You have no idea the wealth that you've come upon right now, just by sitting there and going through some sort of difficulty. The second thing that he mentions is that trials and difficulties, it is a means of us getting reacquainted with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and who we are. How many of y'all right now, like, think about this. How many of y'all have met people who have gone through like just moments and years of fortune and happiness to the point where they actually think that they're better than other people? They're just like up in this high in life, and they don't think that anything can bring them down. I make this amount of money, I have this type of job, so because of that, I feel like I have autonomy to treat people in a certain way. I have autonomy to get out of certain things because I am this person now. All these different things. Izzuddin, he says that trial is a way that people can get reacquainted with Allah and also get reacquainted with themselves. I want you guys to think of one example. When a person dies, what verse in the Quran do people read? Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Think about that statement. Think about that statement. A person passes away. Some of the biggest trials for the people around them. The loss of a brother, sister, mother, father, spouse, children. The biggest test of their life, they say what? Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. To Allah we belong, and to Him is our ultimate return.
Why do people say that in a time of the most severe trial? Number one is obviously because you understand and you recognize your origin and your destination. It brings you back down to earth. You realize that I came from nothing. Like I didn't have anything when I was born. And now I will go back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with nothing of dunya, but with my deeds and my faith. So I acknowledge this beginning and this end. Number two is that you submit to Allah's decree. You accept that the loss of a person and the loss of anything, the loss of wealth, the loss of material, the loss of people, it all necessitates inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. I was always taught by my grandmother, by the way. Whenever I would lose anything, she said, "Did you recite inna lillahi?" And I'm like, I just lost my watch. Like, surely I'll find it. Are you telling me that I have to recite the same thing that I do when a person passes away? Like, that doesn't make much sense. And she used to always tell me, no. You don't realize that watch didn't belong to you. Allah will return it to you if He thinks it's a good idea. But it might not be a good idea. That's why people lose things forever. So when you say inna lillahi, don't just think that's a dua reserved for when a person passes. Inna lillahi is a dua that you make for even losing just the most trivial of things. Because you're acknowledging that those $5 that I lost, it wasn't mine. That exam that I failed, maybe wasn't mine to pass. And so I accept the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this also, by the way, a part of how it helps us understand trials and tribulations is that this statement, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un, it teaches you that you are so in need of God. I mean, subhanAllah, you know one of the scary, my wife and I, we have this conversation once in a while. We think to ourselves, we're like, there are so many people in this dunya nowadays that don't even think that they need God. There's so many people in this dunya that don't even think that they need Allah in their life. Until the moment they get sick. Or they go through some hardship. Or they go through some sort of pain. Or they go through some sort of trials or some sort of obstacle. Then and only then do they say, "Oh God, please, why me? Why me? Oh God, why me?" And then you realize how really needy you are. And how without Allah, you would not have even the bare necessities of life. So the second thing that he mentions is knowing your own weaknesses and knowing your need for Allah. Number three, and this is deep, by the way. I want you guys to really, really take this one in. Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, very, very profound companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "Truly amazing are the two detested ones." Think about this. Very, very beautiful quote. He said, "Truly amazing are the two detested ones, the two hated ones." And he mentioned the two detested or hated things as death and poverty. He goes, so amazing, so ajib are the things that these people detest, death and poverty. They show joy at the onset of calamity because they knew full well that there is no comparison between its hardship and between its benefits. The situation is comparable to one who is cured from severe illnesses after drinking a very, very foul medicine. That, subhanAllah, one of the beauties of a believer is to acknowledge that whatever you deem as bad may actually not truly be bad. Think about that. In your own life, how many moments have you gone through that initially you diagnosed as horrible? You're like, oh man, the classic college heartbreak, right? I thought this person was the one that the Prophet talked about being the second half of my iman, right? Or you're like, oh, subhanAllah, I saw us waking each other up for Fajr. Like, I saw that. It was there. It was right there. Allah, why? You know, like, Come on, man. All those like beautiful videos Islamically that I used to watch. That was me. the ones that I used to really kind of feel like passionate about, like that was me. Ya Allah, like why did you take that away from me? But then, subhanAllah, how many times do we acknowledge that perhaps Allah ending something like that may have allowed us to dodge the biggest bullet in our lives? And I know that like we're kind of comedically talking about it, but how real is that example? And sometimes, you know, failure is not failure. In fact, it was the first step to the success that Allah wanted you to have. That failure was a failure that you diagnose as failure, but it was actually step one in Allah's success plan for you. You had to get denied from medical school in order for you to become who you are today. You had to get a failing grade in that class in order for you to realize that your passion, in fact, is actually elsewhere. You had to get denied from that job application to now find what you have as your career. You thought that was failure. You thought that was absolute zero. And now when you look back at it, you realize that I needed that. And so number one is Ibn Mas'ud, as he said, is acknowledging that not all bad is bad, right? Another thing from his quote that he shared with us is understanding that sometimes in Allah's wisdom, you have to swallow a bitter pill in order for you to actually appreciate something. If you ask a kid who has a fever, hey, you have to take this antibiotic, you have to take this medicine, that kid's going to be like, no, I don't want it, it's bad, it's evil. Imagine, subhanAllah, I always share this, by the way, that adults in a lot of weird ways are just grown versions of kids. Like, yeah, a kid will deny wanting to take medicine to get better, but adults will also deny doing the right thing in order for them to like get better in lieu of whatever they're going through right now. So an adult will not want to take that bitter pill because they're too comfortable with the sickness that they have. They're too content. They're too stagnant with the state that they're in. They don't want to take that medicine. Why? Because that medicine's bitter, man. I don't want to take it. It doesn't taste good. It makes me feel bad. But Allah's wisdom is so, so far. It's just such a visionary wisdom that Allah knows that you may have swallowed a bitter pill right now, but you are going to live well in about 5 years. Okay? And subhanAllah, Izzuddin, he mentions, he says, comparable to this is the case of a sick person thanking a doctor who just amputated one of his limbs in order to save his life, even though this would serve to disable him to a certain degree. That a person who doesn't have that foresight, they don't have that vision, they think that a doctor who's cutting off their arm is trying to kill them. Like, oh my God, why are you trying to hurt me, man? Like, get off me, bro. In 2 weeks, like, that doctor's going to be at your janazah. Like, if you allow him to perform that surgery, perhaps that doctor will help extend your life for another 30 years. Allahu a'lam. But Ibn Mas'ud, he says that this is up to the believer to recognize. You have to appreciate that. That your vision sometimes may be right here, but Allah's vision is all the way down there. One of my teachers, he gave me this example. He said that the sight of Allah, the vision of Allah compared to yours, is you seeing a small little pixel on a screen that's 100 inches wide. You see that one pixel, and you're like, oh, you know what? I like this pixel. It's nice. You start zooming back out, and you're like, oh, man, I don't like that. I like that one color that I'm looking at. Because when you start zooming out, there's this moment where you're like, oh, man, this is all blurry. Like, why am I seeing like a bunch of like jumbled pixels? If you allow yourself to continue to go back and back and back until you can see that entire screen, then only then do you see that full picture that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has for you. You have to allow yourselves to get out of viewing life just like this, close up. You have to see it from a little bit of a distance. We'll end, inshallah, in just about 10 minutes, but I have some beautiful stories to share with you guys. And we'll talk about this up on the screen in just a second, because this is important. The fourth benefit of trials, according to this scholar, he says, is that it allows a person to have mercy for others going through difficulties. How many of y'all, by a show of hands, we can do this because this is not as personal. How many of y'all, by a show of hands, have become more merciful to others because of your own hardships? Very good. You've become more merciful towards others because you've gone through similar difficulties that they have gone through. No longer is the death of a family member that you see in the distant foreign to you because you've lost a person in your own life. You know what that person is going through right now. You know, there's a beautiful narration after the Battle of Uhud where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he saw a young child who was standing at the outskirts of Medina waiting for his dad to come back. And that day his dad never came back. And when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he saw this, it broke his heart into a million pieces. And you know what he did? After Uhud, and if anybody, and we don't have time to go into Uhud today, but if anyone's ever read narrations of Uhud, you know that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that was a very traumatizing battle for him. He lost family, he lost friends, he himself almost came close within an inch of death. So do you think that after Uhud, he would want to go back to Medina and just try to just get some clear space for his own well-being? He saw this kid waiting eagerly. I want you guys to picture this. A kid, a small kid, standing at the door waiting for his parents. And you know that his parents aren't going to be there for him anymore. Wouldn't that break anyone's heart? The Prophet ﷺ, he saw this child. He got down on his knees to his hit the height of the kid. And he said, hey, I was like, is it okay if me and Auntie Aisha take care of you for a little bit? Is it okay if like we have you over for our house, you know, for dinner at our house for a little while? Is it okay if Aisha is, you know, if Auntie Aisha is there for you? Is it okay if we take care of you? Don't you think there was an inkling of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam who saw himself in that kid? Who never met his own dad? Who had to see his mom pass away when he was six? Don't you think there was a little bit of a moment where he felt that this kid is me? So Izzuddin rahimahullah, he says that one of the most clear benefits of trials is that if you don't allow yourself to go closer to Allah in the beginning from a trial, at least allow that trial to soften your hearts for the people around you. Because those people need it. He said, you know, there's a beautiful statement from Prophet Isa, the prophet that came right before the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Prophet Isa alayhi salam, he said, people are either living in times of ease and well-being or facing tribulation. So be merciful to those who are facing tribulation and thank Allah azza wa jal for your own well-being. It's always one of the two. You're either going to go through difficulty or you're going to go through a moment of ease. So if you are going through either of them, if you're going through difficulty yourself, have patience and have hope in Allah. If you're going through ease, have mercy for the people around you. And the Prophet, he elaborated on this. He said that the believers and their mutual love and mercy and compassion are like a single body. If one of it is in pain, the rest of the body shares that pain. That a Muslim can't call themselves a Muslim and see another person going through difficulty and just say, yeah, hey, not my problem, man. When a Muslim sees another person going through hardship, oh, man, that heart should at least feel a little bit for that person. And, a'udhu billah, subhanAllah, we are in this stage of existence where we are so bombarded through media and screens where, subhanAllah, other people's trials are just subject to the flick of a finger for us on our screens now. We look at a kid starving in a country and we say, oh no, on to the next video. We see an opportunity to make dua for someone who's going through something difficult, being separated from their parents at a border, and we say, oh man, no, I don't got time for this. I got to watch that next video. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect our hearts. Everyone say ameen. The final thing that I'll share, subhanallah, and actually, you know what? Let's talk about this a little bit. Before I share this, let's talk about this a little bit. How do I know the difference between a punishment and a test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? How do I know? Or is this a trick question? Boom. I don't know. Okay, let's talk. How many of us have an opinion on this? How do I know the difference between a punishment or a test from Allah? Yes, bismillah. MashaAllah. Very, very good. So he said that if you think of it as a punishment, you don't really learn from it, right? But if you think of it as a test or a trial from Allah, you actually benefit from it. Very good. Very, very good. Anybody else? Yes, bismillah. SubhanAllah. Okay, very, very good. Very, very good. Yes. If it brings you further away from Allah, it may be a punishment. If it brings you closer to Allah, it's a test. Very good. Very, very good. Anyone else? Anyone else? Very, very good. Okay. This is a very big question because the scholars actually talk about it a little bit. They say that, you know, concerning trials, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he mentioned that if Allah loves a people, he tries them. And whoever has patience will have patience, and whoever is angry will remain angry. So I want you guys to think about this, that the default status before we start thinking about punishments or trials is that if you ever go through anything difficult, don't think of it as a punishment actually. Just take it as something through which Allah is actually showing you love. Love is tough. How many of y'all have ever had parents that have executed tough love? I'm not a huge person who condones this behavior, by the way, because I've unfortunately had to counsel too many young people about how their dad loves them, even though they're like, but my dad never says hi to me. And I'm like, there's a lot of traumatic faces again, a lot of soul food trauma here. No, it's true, right? I don't agree with that. I don't agree with people being like, oh yeah, like I liked your food. Well, how do you know that? Well, didn't I eat it? But that's the most ignorant statement of all time, right? You can do anything you want to. Doesn't mean you appreciate it. So get used to the idea of showing love, right? Appreciate people verbally and affirm that love with people, right? But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and one of the scholars, he writes about this. He says that the reason why Allah shows tough love sometimes is because Allah shows outright affectionate love so many other times. Unfortunately, it's only that people only take note of those tough love moments. The moments that I do go through pain is the one that I note down. But I never noted down all of those happy moments that Allah gave me. I never noted down those moments of success that I've had in my life. I only noted down those moments that I've had difficulty. So when a person looks at it that way, they'll say, yeah, Allah's punishing me. But for a true believer, the ulama, they say, they actually acknowledge every difficulty as a trial that Allah is giving them to prove their worth. Because they also exercise this principle called shukr. They have experienced so much gratitude in their life that the minute that Allah does test them, they're like, no, Allah's not angry with me. Allah just wants to see. In fact, subhanAllah, this is going to blow y'all's mind. There's actually a chapter of Izzuddin Ibn Abd al-Salam's book where he talks about companions that would actually get worried when things were going too well in their life. And I'm not saying that that's like a status. I don't want you guys to be like, oh my God, I haven't failed an exam in a year. Should I go ahead and not study? Like, what should I do, right? Like, my relationship with this person is going too well. Should I not get married to them? No. Please, please. Go through things the right way. I'm not saying this is the default. But what I'm saying is that the companions would actually sometimes say that, man, subhanAllah, Allah hasn't tested me in a long time. Like, should I be worried? Should I be concerned? Should I be a little bit inquisitive, right? That Allah's giving me so much to be happy about that maybe I'm not being grateful enough. That in fact, when I was more close to Allah was when He was giving me difficulty. But the exercise should always be to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for ease. Don't get that twisted. You know, there was a beautiful, I know that Ustad Murphy is going through Surah Yusuf with everybody on Monday nights. And I'm not sure if he has, I think he has now. He is past that chapter where we learned that Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam was thrown into jail. Why? Because that woman, she came from behind him, Zulaikha, and she ripped his shirt. And not only that, she organized a banquet with all these other women of the city to basically try and seduce him. And Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam, in Surah Yusuf, he said, oh Allah, allow the prison to be more beloved to me than what they call me to. You know, a great scholar of tafsir, he actually commented on this and he said that by Allah, perhaps if it was that Yusuf alayhi salam had asked Allah for afia, for freedom of both situations, Allah would have given it to him. But Allah tested him because he actually asked for it. And again, this is all Qadr Allah. This is decree of God. You can't change that. But don't just think that taking a trial is actually more pious. Don't think that going out looking for difficulty is more pious. No. Difficulty will come to you, I assure you of that. You're a human being. It's going to get you eventually. Don't go out looking for it. Ask Allah for relief. But if it does hit you, know that it is not supposed to be viewed as a punishment. It's supposed to be viewed as a moment of love from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? I'm going to end with this amazing story and we'll break inshallah for a little bit of dua and socializing and then maghrib inshallah. Subhanallah, I was thinking to myself that, you know, the final point of tonight was going to be gratitude. I touched on that a little bit. And I was thinking to myself, man, subhanallah, you know, there are so many people who have heard about gratitude in their life and they know what gratitude is. I'm going to share with you guys a story that you probably haven't heard because I didn't hear it until an hour and a half ago. I was sitting in my office and Allah Ta'ala blesses randomly, okay? And I was sitting in my office and I was kind of reading through this book and I was thinking to myself, I was like, man, which hadith, which point should I make with the soul food attendees tonight? And into my office, he's going to hate me if I mention this, but it's on live stream, but it's okay. Into my office walks a 6'5" Mufti Kamani. He walks in my office and he, how's life? How's it going? I say, yeah, Mufti, what's up? What's going on? And he just got back from Hajj, by the way. So I said, Mufti, man, mashallah, Hajj Mubarak, right? You just go back from Hajj, may Allah accept. And I'm like, Mufti, I think aren't you going to Umrah in like 4 days? He's like, yeah. Like, I was like, how do you do it, man? How do you do it? How do you go through, like, you just got back from Makkah, Medina, and you're about to like strap your bags up and go back to that same spot for another week? Like, that's intense. And he goes, can I share something with you? I was like, oh yeah. When Mufti Kamani says, can you share something with you? He's like, you just say yes. You don't think for a second. You say yes, sir. Okay. And Mufti Kamani, he shares something very beautiful with me. He said, there was a sultan one time by the name of Mahmud al-Ghazni. A very, very beloved sultan of his time. And he had a khadim, like a servant of his. His name was Iyaz, okay? And this khadim, this servant of his, was like very, very, very like lowly. Like, he was not a person that, you know, mashallah, applied for the job to be like the servant of the sultan and he got it, you know, fighting away all these other people who applied for that same job. No. He was like this lowly guy. In fact, actually, Sultan Mahmud al-Ghazni, he actually picked him because he just saw him in the corner of the street and he was like, I like that guy. Y'all ever done that before? It makes no sense. You're like, that's that person that I want. And so all these other people were like, man, like, why do you pick Iyaz, bro? Like, Iyaz is like this, like, he's like this poor kid. Like, what's he going to do for him? But he picked him because he saw something in him that other people didn't see. Because what he saw within him was this idea called loyalty. So there was a particular moment, two things I will share with you guys that will show you what loyalty to Allah is, or gratitude to Allah is, despite the difficulties you go through. So at one time, Sultan Mahmud al-Ghazni, he basically had like a bunch of fruits and a bunch of food laid out for people to eat around him. All of his staff and whatever. And all of them took bites into this fruit, and they all like spat it out immediately. So it could have been like something bitter, like a bitter fruit or something like that. But you saw Iyaz like continue to eat it. He's like eating, like he never ate before, right? It's like that iftar that you ate. You don't care if that thing is like horrible garbage food. You're like, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, right? This burnt samosa is so delicious. So he kept on eating it. And so everybody was like, and so Sultan Mahmud, he was like, why'd you guys all spit it out? And all these people were like, man, like this food is like so like bitter and sour. Like, why would anybody want to eat it? And you see Iyaz over here like downing that food. And so Sultan Mahmud al-Ghazni, he goes to Iyaz, he goes, Iyaz, why are you eating it? And he goes, you have given me so much in my life that I know that even though this experience is bitter, I know that you're not wronging me. You're going to take care of me. So this one small little inconvenience for me is no matter to me. You've taken care of me so much in my life, I will have no questions about the moments that you give me some sort of thing that I don't like. Think about your relationship with Allah with this. There's another story that I'm going to end with today, inshallah. It really brought me to tears when Mufti Saab was talking to me about it. There was a time where the same Sultan Mahmud, he had some very precious gems of his that were stolen. Okay? Some very precious gems of his that were stolen. And so the entire kingdom was alerted that the Sultan's precious belongings were missing. Search everybody. Search everybody. Every home. Search it. So he hired this spy or this kind of like private investigator to go and search for any sort of behavior that was suspicious, right? And this person, this private investigator, he found that Iyaz, the same guy, this khadim, the servant, he would go all the way home. He lived a little bit further away. He would go all the way home and he would open his like drawer, his cabinet, and he would just stare at something for like 2 minutes straight, smile and close it up and just continue on with his life. So to everybody here, they're like, oh bro, this guy's sus. Like, what's he doing? He's gonna get caught right now. Like, so the spy, he goes back to Sultan Mahmud and goes, yeah, Sultan, he's your guy. He's the guy that stole from you. He goes home and stares at like this random drawer in his home for like 2 minutes straight every single day after he goes home. Obviously, this guy is guilty. So Sultan Mahmud, he takes a bunch of men over to Iyaz's home. And he says, Iyaz, I'm going to ask you once and once only, did you steal from me? And Iyaz says, no, I have not. Wallahi, I didn't steal anything from you. And Sultan Mahmud says, no, we got to check anyway. So they check and they find in his cabinet two pieces of clothing. It's not the belongings of the Sultan, by the way. So he found two pieces of clothing that just look very normal. And so the spy, he's like, dude, what are you doing staring at these two tattered pieces of clothing? It's like an ihram. If you guys know what an ihram is, like the top piece and the bottom piece for men. He goes, why are you looking at that every day? Like, you are in love with it. You know what he said? He says, those two pieces of clothing were the pieces of clothing that I wore when I met Sultan Mahmud. He goes, that day changed my life. He goes, every day I go home, I look at those two pieces of clothing as a reminder to the favors that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave me that day, and I can never forget it. I want all of us sitting here right now to ask ourselves, what are those quote unquote two pieces of clothing for us with Allah? And when you find those belongings or those moments that Allah gave you, you will never ever again question or have ill thoughts of why Allah gave you a difficulty in your life. Because the same one that perhaps gave you a death in the family is the same one that inshallah one day will give you a child. The same one that took away a job for you is going to be the same one that allows you to retire with $1 million possibly. The same one that allowed you to fail an exam will be the same one that allows you to build a home for yourself and your family. This is what this narration teaches us. And we'll end with this, inshallah. This hadith up on the screen is a very beautiful hadith that I just wanted to share with everybody for everyone's benefit. It reads that when Allah Ta'ala created paradise and hellfire, He sent Jibreel alayhi salam to paradise. And He told him, look at it and what I have prepared in it for its inhabitants. And Jibreel alayhi salam, he went to it and he came to it and he looked at it and at what Allah had prepared in it. And Jibreel, he said, indeed, by your majesty Allah, none shall hear of it except that he shall enter it. Meaning that it is so bad, Jahannam is so bad that if you get close to it, you're going to fall into it. Then Allah gave the order for hellfire to be surrounded, or sorry, He gave the order for it to be surrounded with hardships. And then He said, return to it and look at it, and at what I have prepared in it for its inhabitants. He said, so He returned to it and found it surrounded with hardships. So He returned to him and said, indeed, by your might, I fear that none shall enter it. And He said, go to the fire and look at it and at what I have prepared for it and its inhabitants. And He found it and one part of it riding the other. And He returned to him and said, indeed, by your might, none shall hear of it and then enter it. So He gave the order for it to be surrounded with desires. Then He said, return to it. So Jibreel alayhi salam returned to it. And then He said, indeed, Ya Allah, I fear that none shall be saved from it except that he shall enter it. So, sorry, the beginning of the hadith was about paradise. So I want you guys to focus on one thing here. That when Allah Ta'ala sent Jibreel to go look at paradise, He had decorated paradise with hardships around it. And when He had told Jibreel alayhi salam to go look at hellfire, He had decorated hellfire with a lot of beauties around it. A lot of temptations around it. So don't think that you getting to paradise will be this easy, chill, totally laid back route that you will take riding all the way to Jannah. Jannah will be a prize that is worth all of the hardships in the world. There will not be one person who enters Jannah on that day and will say, oh, all of this wasn't worth it. And there will never be one person who enters hellfire, may Allah protect us, say ameen, that they will enter and say, all the wrong that I did, all the luxuries that I indulged in was worth this ultimate ending. So the benefits of trials, there are many. We covered literally only 4 or 5 today. There are scholars who write books of 50, 60, 70 plus. But for our intents and purposes, we understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not give you difficulties in your life to punish you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you difficulty in your life to love you, to test you. The people that you love, you tend to test a little bit more because you expect a little bit more. So the next time Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks something of us, don't take it as a moment of insult or belittling. Take it as a moment of raising your ranks, raising your expectations, and growing closer to the one that we want to be with in the hereafter. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to be people who are brought closer to Him because of our tests and trials. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to never allow ourselves to falter in our hope of Him. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to never allow us to be of the people who challenge and question why we're going through difficulties as a means of growing further away from Him. Rather, every moment of difficulty we go through, we view and we cherish and we appreciate, if not now, in the long run, because there are moments in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was guaranteeing our paradise from us or for us, and we just haven't seen it at that moment. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept. Ameen ya rabbal alameen. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik wa nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant.
nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Jazakumullah khairan, everybody. Thank you so much for being here with us, inshallah. We will see you next Thursday for another session of Soul Food. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Maghrib, I believe, is at 8:40, inshallah. So there is some time here. Everyone can sit and talk to one another, inshallah. Then we'll walk over to the masallah to pray Maghrib Salah. And inshallah, there's also, by the way, a really, really amazing back to school drive that Roots volunteers are putting together. So inshallah, go see that box over there on the masallah side of the building, inshallah. If you would like to give, please give. And may Allah reward you. Jazakallah khairan, y'all.